may very well be the case that we do a better job criticizing than we do encouraging. It seems that it is easier for us to see and identify what is wrong than it is to see and promote that which is right. We are told that bank tellers are taught how to recognize the real thing, and then they will automatically recognize that which is counterfeit. I like the story of the seaboat or riverboat captain who was traveling the Mississippi, who was asked if he knew where all the rocks were, and he said, "No, but I know where the channel is." I say that to introduce a lesson tonight that is based upon the passage that Don read just a few minutes ago, and I would hope that you would keep your Bibles open at Matthew 16, because our lesson tonight is going to deal mainly with what's in those verses that he just read. I think all of us are concerned about division in religion. And it seems that the situation just gets worse as time goes by. When I compare the circumstances of reality about us today, religiously speaking, with what was in existence when I began preaching, it seems to me that there is more division today than there was then. And there seems to be an acceptance of that division, what we usually refer to as denominationalism. And I think all of us would certainly admit that many times there is more division even within the church than there ought to be. We preachers can do a good job in talking about how wrong those things are, and scripturally so. But perhaps if we could understand the real church and the real Christ and what is taught about that in the Bible, it would automatically help us to be able to identify the things that are wrong and maybe be able to deal with the things that are problems in a better way. And so for a few minutes tonight, I want us to think about what Jesus has to say about his church as he talks about the prediction that he's going to build it, and some of the guidelines that are involved as far as the maintenance of it is concerned after it is built. Notice that Jesus draws a distinction between what men say and what God has revealed. As he asked the question of his apostles here, he said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And there were several different answers given. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And it's not hard to understand how people could see in Christ some traits that would have reminded them of each of these that are mentioned. But notice that's what men were saying about Jesus. Then he asked the question, "Whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But I want you to notice what Jesus said in commenting upon that statement that Peter made. He said, "Simon, you're not the one that really said this. This is not something that just came from you, but this is what my Father in heaven has revealed through you. What you have just said is something that is revealed from the Father." Notice the difference between what is said when we listen to what men say and we listen to what God reveals. In the first place, what was said by men varied. There were differences of opinion, and perhaps each one could have given some reason for drawing that opinion. And in this particular case, nobody was right. Now, I'm sure there were those at the time who would have said, those other than the apostles who were present, that Jesus was the Christ. But at least as these are quoted and as a summation is given by the apostles as to what others were saying, these opinions that were being given about Jesus Christ were different and they were all wrong. But when it came to the statement that is made that Jesus attributes to the revelation from the Father, there is just one truth, and it is revealed in a way that there is no doubt about what is said. Perhaps you and I can learn a great lesson as we see this contrast here. Are we going to listen to what men say or what God reveals? Are we more interested in the opinions of men than we are the revelation of God? When we begin to think about the church, the oneness of the church, and the unity of the church, we need to first of all establish that we're interested in knowing what God says about it, that we're interested in knowing what is right with Him, and not necessarily what might be stated by me or you or anybody else. There is a distinct difference in what men may say and what God does reveal. When we're dealing with what God reveals, we're dealing with the truth. It's not something that varies from one thing to another. It's not something that will change next week from what is the truth this week. But it is something that is set. It is something that is solid. I appreciated very much what was said in one of the closing prayers this morning. I don't remember which service it was right now. Whoever led the closing prayer mentioned that we're living in a time when there are so many things that are changing. And we thank God that there is one thing that is constant, and that is that Christ is constant. God is constant. And what He has revealed is constant. It's not going to change. And so as we think about the church and trying to be the New Testament church, we need to emphasize what has God revealed instead of what do men say about it. It's also interesting as we analyze this passage to notice the different singular words that are used. I want you just to imagine something for a moment. Imagine that we did not know anything about the church at this particular point. We do not know anything about what's going on in this community, what's going on in the United States, what's going on in the world. But we do know, and we have come to believe, that this is God's Word, and we're going to turn to it and find out what He says, what He has revealed, that's our attitude. Now let's just look at this passage for a moment, and let's begin to think about what is said. For example, the rock is singular. I'm sure that most of you are aware that there is one word in the original language for the name of Peter, and another word that is used here for this rock. It is definitely true, just by analysis of the passage itself, that Jesus is not saying that His church is going to be built on Peter, but that it's going to be built on something that is solid, that's a part of the discussion here. And the only thing that fits all of that is the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the deity of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of great people that have lived. There are some outstanding people that live today. But which one of them, when you and I get to the day of judgment, has something to offer us for an eternity? Which one of them has something that is built on a rock that cannot be shaken? The only one who has that kind of institution and that kind of situation is Jesus, because He's talking about the rock that is brought out in the confession that Peter has just made. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know, believing that, really believing that, is going to have its effect upon what we believe about any subject that's given in the Bible. If you and I really believe without any question that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God that was with God in heaven and came to this earth, lived among men and died on the cross and shed His blood for our salvation, if we really believe without any doubt in our mind that He is the Son of God, it's going to affect the conclusions that we draw about any subject. Any subject that is talked about by Christ Himself, or any subject that is talked about by any of the Bible writers. When we accept that idea that He is the foundation, He is the rock, and everything is to be built on Him. You see, when we accept that, really believe that Jesus Christ is the rock, As we begin to ask ourselves about what's necessary to get into the church, what is right for us to use in our worship in the church, what kind of organization do we need in the church, what kind of assurance do we have as members of His body, what kind of lives should we be living each day, what should govern our relationships one with another in the church, in the home, in the community. You see, if we really believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we're going to turn back to His teaching and to the teaching of the Bible, and that's going to have its effect upon us in a different way from what somebody may say, or maybe what we might want, or what we like. We're going to realize that Jesus is the Son of God, and if He were willing to come to this earth and give His life in order for us to have life, then surely we need to respect Him as the Son of God. And a lot of the questions that come up about the unity of the church, what the church really is, and the attitude that we ought to have toward it, will be almost immediately answered when we get back to really, really accepting the rock on which the church is built. Notice also as you look at this passage that the word church itself is singular. I think most of you are aware that the church is described in other places in the Bible as the bride of Christ, as the kingdom of Christ, as the house of God, as the temple of God, and we could go on and on, particularly the body is mentioned. And as we look at all of those, we see the oneness and the unity that is indicated even by those words, but folks, we don't have to go any further than right here in the text to see the oneness and the unity. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, there are many in the audience tonight that are rather young who could tell us exactly how many He had in mind. And yet the conversations that we hear among people today most of the time put an S or an ES on that word and make it different from what it is in this passage. And instead of talking about all of that, though, really, that goes on, let's come right back to what Jesus said. What does He say about this institution that He's going to build? He says it's the church. Now, should not that cause us to begin to ask ourselves questions about what Jesus teaches concerning His church? What does He say about it? What's His attitude about it? How does He want us to conduct ourselves as a part of it? Because He says there is that oneness and that unity that's involved. I also think it's important to notice the pronoun that is used in this passage that refers back to the church. He says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, folks, how many is it? How many are being talked about? He's talking about that which He's going to build, that which belongs to Him, that which is His. And He says it is it. Well, now, what do we mean by that? There's such a misunderstanding in the religious world today when we begin to talk about the oneness and the unity of the church, and I think perhaps maybe even some misunderstanding among ourselves. It's not the idea that I think I'm better than somebody else, or we think we're better, or we think that we have the only answer to every question. You see, what He's saying here is that it belongs to the Lord, that it's His, that it's it. When He talks about the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, He's really referring to the fact that later He would be going into Hades when He dies on the cross, and yet that death itself could not hold Him. The Hadean world could not hold Him. He would come back triumphant from death. He would come back to prove in His resurrection that He was the Son of God, and that His death on the cross was real, and that the blood that was shed on that cross had more meaning than just some man that has died on the cross like many others had before and since. He said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now that's the promise that He makes. He makes the promise that if we are a part of this church that He's talking about here, that we do not even have to fear death itself, and we do not have to believe that even death itself could hold Christ from doing what He said He would do. But He doesn't make that promise for just any organization. He makes that promise for His own church that He's talking about in this passage. And by the way, there are two singular pronouns that are used in this passage that have to do with the relationship of Christ to the church in addition to this one it. Look at the word I. We usually say that we ought not to emphasize the pronoun I, but if there's any place where it ought to be emphasized, it is here. Jesus said upon this rock, I will build my church. How many builders were there? Just one, just Christ. And shouldn't we do everything that we can today to get ourselves to look at this and then to get others to look at it from the sense that if Christ is the builder, what did he build? What is it like? How can we identify it? How can we be it or a part of it? And I believe there is some significance in that little pronoun, my, which is a possessive pronoun. Jesus said, whatever it is that I'm talking about here, it belongs to me. It's mine. It belongs to me. It is my church. Sometimes we talk about the name of the church, the name that ought to be worn. I hope we never get to the point that we're trying to talk about something in a legal sense, but more in a relationship. If we belong to Christ, should we not let people know that? Should we not advertise to the public, to the world, that we belong to Christ? Even if we are asked what we are religiously, should we not answer that in such a way as to give Christ the praise and not praise to ourselves or to some man or to some movement? When we emphasize that the name that we wear is important, that it's important for us just to be Christians and just to be the church that belongs to Christ, this is why we're emphasizing that. Because Jesus said, what I'm going to build is mine. It belongs to me, he said. And therefore, everything that we do ought to be done in such a way to give him the praise and the glory and let the world know that we believe that it belongs to him. Here again, we may not understand this as well as we should even within the church. We may not put Christ and his teaching and his position where it ought to be relative to our own teaching and our own thoughts and our own position. But there are at least four words here that are singular that emphasize the unity and the oneness of the church that Jesus is talking about. He says it's the church. How many? It's it. How many is that? He said, I will build it. One builder. And he said, it's mine. It belongs to me. One foundation, the rock. One builder, Christ. One item built, the church. One that shall not be prevailed against by Hades itself, it referring back to the church. And all of this pointing out that this is the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I think it will affect our personal study when we go to the Bible with the attitude that the church belongs to Christ. And that it doesn't belong to any of us. It's not ours. Sometimes we talk about ours in the sense of a place where we worship, a group of people with whom we associate. And yet in the real sense, it's not ours. It belongs to Christ. And if we can ever get that thought across to ourselves and to other people, it's going to color every other attitude that we have toward Christ and our relationship to him. And you see, when we go to passages like this and we emphasize the oneness and the unity of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, we've taught to the community what we need to teach without just taking the time to criticize everything and everybody and talking negatives all the time. And I'm certainly not suggesting that we compromise the truth in any way, but I'm suggesting that when we teach what Jesus has taught himself, just written and read in passages like this, that we can get across to honest people the truth about the unity and the oneness of the New Testament church. I also believe that verse 19 is extremely important in this passage. You see, not only did Jesus tell his apostles that he was going to build his church, that it belonged to him, the gates of Hades should not prevail against it, he turned around and he said, you are the ones to whom I'm going to give the keys to this institution that we're talking about. Now, he switches names in verse 19 and refers to it as the kingdom, where he's referred to it in verse 18 as the church. But it's exactly the same thing that he's talking about. I'm well aware that the word kingdom is used in different ways in the Bible. I'm well aware that it's used even in connection with heaven itself and the reality of everything. It involves heaven, maybe more than just what he's talking about here. But as far as his church on earth is concerned, he uses the word kingdom synonymous with the church. And he says to the apostles, I'm going to give to thee the keys to the kingdom. Now stop and ask yourself a question for a moment. What's significant about the keys? Aren't the keys what's involved in opening the door? He says, I'm going to give to you that which is necessary to help people see where the door is and open that door and to be in this institution that I'm going to build. But then he said something that's extremely important. He said, what you are to teach is what God has already decided is to be taught. That's exactly what he's saying in the latter part of that verse. The version that I'm reading, it says, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. A better translation of that, coming from the original language, probably would be, whatever you bind on earth, as you're taking these keys out to teach people what's necessary to get into Christ and into his church, whatever you bind and whatever you loose is what already has been bound and loosed in heaven. Basically, what he's saying there, folks, is the standard that is to be used to govern this church that Jesus is going to build is to be that which comes from heaven itself. It's to be God's authority. It's to be God's standard. I don't think we would have much difficulty if we could ever get that point across to all of us. When we start talking about entrance into the church, if we believe that this is the standard, we can find the truth. In fact, occasionally, even in the last few months, I've heard people say, well, yes, I know the Bible teaches that, but I think we know that if we go to the Bible, we can find out what God wants us to do. I believe we know that if we go to his standard, we can find out what's pleasing to him in worship, what really is a sweet-smelling sacrifice that goes up to him in a pleasing way. I believe that if we really come to agree that the standard is to be what God has revealed, what has already been decided in heaven, that we will not have as much trouble deciding what we do at our businesses, what we do in our relationships in the family, what we do in the community as citizens, what we do even in our association with each other in the church, what we do in Christian living. When we come to believe that Jesus has established his church and that church is to be governed by the standard of what's been decided in heaven. Oh, you and I have heard down through the years, we have no creed but Christ, we have no rule book but the Bible. That's what we're talking about when we say those things. We're talking about what's right here in Matthew 16:19. That we don't want to come up with some set of guidelines that's voted upon and changed by man, but we want to just have one set of guidelines that's already been revealed by our Heavenly Father. Just one creed, just one rule book, and that's basically what God has already determined is to be done. And you and I then are in the business of trying to understand better what God has already determined, what he has revealed to us. We then spend our time not trying to decide really whether or not the Bible is right, but turning to the Bible and trying to understand what God has said about it. And when we come to accept that idea that God has given us a standard and we can know what the truth is, and if we will apply that standard and that truth, our lives will be better here and yonder, then I believe we can answer most any question that comes up. You see what I'm saying, and I want to especially get this point across. What I'm trying to say tonight is that if we will go to the Bible and look at what Jesus says about the New Testament church and teach that and help people to understand how Jesus established it and what it is, we will, by doing that, necessarily condemn division outside of the New Testament church or within the New Testament church and promote the idea of unity based upon that rock, which is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There is a difference in what men say and what God has revealed. And it's when you and I turn to what God has revealed, and we just simply look at what's said, and we understand what is said, and we believe in that standard to guide us, We ought to be able to apply that in our lives, and by doing that, say to the world what the real church is, what Christianity really is, and help them to see it in us. We are never going to get across what's in this book until we get it into our lives where it can be seen by others. I believe this passage teaches that there is one church. I believe it teaches that it belongs to Christ, that it is to be built upon that foundation of the fact that He is the Son of God, and it is to be governed by that which has already been decided in heaven. That's the plea that we need to make to the world. And if we'll do a better job of living that and letting people see it, maybe we'll have more success in getting across the kind of unity and love and understanding and working together that we need to develop here on earth in order to be ready to live in that kind of environment when heaven itself comes. Let's do everything that we can to be the New Testament church and just try to promote what is taught in the Bible about it and help others to see what we mean when we say that the church belongs to Christ. When the invitation of Christ is extended, and we encourage you to come and be baptized into Christ and into His body, that's the church we're talking about. Not one that belongs to me or you or somebody else, the one that belongs to Christ. All we need to do is just be New Testament Christians, just a part of Christ and His body. We believe that that which has been decided already in heaven is that we must be penitent believers, be buried with Him in baptism, be added to His body, and then just do our best with His help to live the Christian life day by day, with the assurance that even death itself cannot keep us away from Christ and the promises that are His. If you don't have that kind of assurance in your relationship with Christ, you need to come to Him and be a part of that New Testament church. Come in as together we stand and sing.
To its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all free.